Hi, everybody. This is a Wednesday service. Just again, a reminder, we do have sacraments Sunday. I think I'm going to start trying to remind everybody the Wednesday before, just everybody at Online Family. If you're out there, let's go ahead and pray. We're going to be going over Leviticus 7 tonight. Lord, we just pray for the message, Lord. I thank you that you have brought us so much revelation in Leviticus. I thought it would be just kind of going through simple things, certain orders and ordinances, but it shows once again how much your blood is an active need in our lives.
Keep teaching. I didn't send the link up. Don't worry, just keep teaching. Just take a second anyway.
Lord, we just pray that we could just use me tonight to what you have to say through this, God, through your spirit, not through just reading things, Lord. So I just pray, help me to convey that today in Jesus' name. So this is going to be the chapter that kind of, it's going to be closing up the different offerings. And as it does it, it's kind of going to, there's a series of things that it talks about. So go ahead and read Leviticus 7, 1, 2. Verses 1 and 2. Now this is the law of the guilt offering. Some translations say trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they slain the burnt offering, they are to slay the guilt offering. And he shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. It's interesting that God is instructing this guilt offering to be sprinkled at the base of the altar, which is in a way foreshadowing or symbolic to Jesus' blood that poured down the cross and it landed at the base of the cross itself. Again, that's kind of a fulfillment symbolically. This is very precise instructions. There's a precision that's needed here. And again, this is expressly for the priests. When you hear the word most holy, it's that every instruction, these are just instructions that the Lord gives to Moses and so forth, is for God himself, and it's not for man. Holy, in a sense, means pure. Nothing is corrupt or sinful in these commands. The word comes from hagios, which means different or set apart. And that's what we are, to be set apart. Jesus was set apart from his conception to the crucifixion for the Father's sole purpose. Our lives are to be set apart to the Lord for his purposes as we are living sacrifices. Psalms 4:3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." Everything we do for the Lord has been instructed from the Lord. So we have to keep ourselves from self-assertion, kind of doing our own thing, as well as self-styled religiosity. Leviticus 7:3-7. It says, "Then he shall offer from all its fat, the fat tail and the fat and the coverings, the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe on the liver, he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as an offering of fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy." There it is again. "The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it." So, if there's any item of regulation that has been given for like one offering, which is, that is the same as for the other. It's applied equally and binding in the case. priest is entrusted with the duty of searching out each particularity and fulfilling it seditiously. And in the same way for believers, we are to study the Holy Scriptures in that sort of seditious way. And we should compare spiritual things with spiritual, with the spiritual, searching the Scriptures daily. So it was just like in the book of Acts, the Bereans, they made sure when they were given the gospel, they went back and they made sure that there was nothing left undiscovered and nothing unfulfilled. And that's just the reality of how careful should we be when we take on the written word of God. And it's very there's a particularity of worship and a habit of life. It's a very narrow is the way. Yeah. Way of life. Verses 8 to 10. Also, the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. Likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and everything prepared in a pan or on a griddle shall belong to the priest who presents it. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to all alike. So here is this sort of provision for Aaron's sons. The phrase one as much as another is literally a man as his brother. Symbolically, there is an equal merit of the sacrifice and the privileges of the Christian life for all who are sacredly related, obviously, yep, through Christ. We are priests. As believers, we're priests. We all share in an equal reward as believers. And if you look at the teachings of Jesus to where the workers who started at different times of the day still got the same pay. There is a multi-level reality to the sacrifice of Jesus. And then in the midst of that, we must be in all the reality that the sacrifice of Jesus as he offered himself was a multi-leveled sacrifice, and that he was the sin offering and the guilt offering and so on, which we're going to discuss at the very end. Verse 11 to 15. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, that along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour, mixed with oil, which is the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving. He shall present his offering with cakes of unleavened bread. Of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priests. Again, it's a provision for the priests, who sprinkle the blood of the peace offerings. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. For every day we must take in the full sacrifice of Jesus to the full extent that means, as it implies, all it requires of us, the changes it desires to cause in us. In other words, we can't say we want the forgiveness of Jesus but not the lordship or the benefits of Jesus without some form of persecution. We must come to the cross as well as the full call of the cross and all that entails for us. Verse 16, continuing on. But if the sacrifice of his offering is of votive or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. So they got to eat it that very day. And on the next day, what is left of it may be eaten But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. The reason why a longer time is not given probably is was that there was more of the meal. The more the meal was delayed, the less it would be a religious character by attached to it. The necessity of a quick consumption also takes away the temptation of acting grudgingly towards those whom the feast might be shared, and it likewise preluded the danger of the flesh becoming corrupted. Mm-hmm. This again shows us that the daily provisions that are given are to be used to the fullest extent. So for us, we ask ourselves, what has the Lord given to me today in this season that it should be utilized? Because whatever he has given for today is for this season. So it's kind of temporal and cannot be used tomorrow or another season. And the reality is you have what we have today, which is a lot of Christians that are just kind of waiting around for God, waiting around for God to do something. If you're a Christian waiting around and thinking you need something more to be effective, you want to ask the Lord as to what he has equipped you with today and how you may utilize that which you have already. Verse 17, but what is left from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So kind of went over that, sorry about that. So verse 16 to 20. But if the sacrifice of the offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what is left of it may be eaten, for what is left from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. Sorry for repeating that. But so if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of this peace offering is even eaten on the third day, he who offers it will not be accepted, and it will not be credited to him. It will be an unclean thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his punishment. Verse 19, also the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, which belongs to the Lord, when he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Which usually means the offering given to God cannot be corrupt. And that that translates the reality that what we offer to God is what he has commanded us to offer, and it shall not be modified. In verse 20, when it talks about the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, which belongs to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. This means that if whole we are offered to God, whether it is obedience to his service or any other thing, we are called to offer, and we do it with an unclean heart, that which we have offered becomes of sin, because we offered it while compromised and unclean. And this cutting off from the people was a representation of cutting off from fellowship and the cutting off from God for a time. Verse 21, when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal, or an unclean, detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, which belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Again, God has set us apart set us for himself, as he has called us to be holy and sanctified. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which you were in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who calls you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 22, 27. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat, Also, the fat of an animal, which dies in the fat of an animal torn by animals, may be put to any other use, but you certainly are not to eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, the person who eats it shall also be cut off from his people, and you are not to eat any blood, neither of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. And any person who eats any blood, that person shall also be cut off from his people. The reason for prohibiting fat from being eaten was simply this, that so long as every slaughtering was a sacrifice, the fat portions, which were to be handed over to Jehovah and burned upon the altar, were not to be devoted to earthly purposes because they were gifts sanctified to God. Blood was regarded as the soul of an animal, which God has sanctified as the medium of atonement for the soul of man, whereby the blood acquires a much higher degree of holiness than the fat. Leviticus 17:11, which we'll eventually get to, says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Again, a foreshadowing of Christ. Leviticus 28:36, "When the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. You shall bring the fat with the breast, so that the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar, but the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons." Again, a provision for the priests. I was kind of like going through and trying to understand this whole wave offering. I guess the priests lay the object to be waved upon the hands of the offerer, and then place their own hands underneath and move the hands of the offerer backwards and forwards in a horizontal direction to indicate by the movement forwards in the direction towards the altar the presentation of the sacrifice or the symbolic transference of it to God. And by the movement backwards, the reception of it back again as a present which God handed over to his servants and priests.
That's good.
Verse 32, "And you shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offering. The one among the sons of Aaron who offer the blood of the peace offering and the fat, the right thigh, shall be his and his portion. For I have taken from the sons of Israel the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their allotted portion forever from the sons of Israel." Excuse me. "This is the allotment to Aaron and to the allotment to his sons from the offerings by fire to the Lord on that day when he presented them to serve as priests to the Lord. These the Lord have commanded to be given them from the sons of Israel on the day that he anointed them. It is their allotted portion forever throughout their generations." So it's definitely some foreshadowing of us as the priests, a little bit there. This provision. The final two verses, 37, 38, "This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and the ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offering to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai." The whole of the sacrificial law is sort of brought to a close here. And the best way to kind of understand it, the sacrificial law, which has five species to be sacrificed, which is enjoined, embraces every aspect in which Israel has to manifest its true relation to the Lord our God. Whilst the sanctification of the whole man is self-surrendered to the Lord, was shadowed forth in the burnt offerings, the fruits of this sanctification in the meat offerings, and the blessedness of the possession and enjoyment of saving grace in the peace offerings and expiatory sacrifices furnished the means of removing the barrier which sin and trespasses had set up between sinners and the holy God, and procures the forgiveness of sin and guilt for us, so that the sinner can attain once more to the unrestricted enjoyment of the covenant grace. So there's a lot there. I do credit Kyle and Dee. They always seem to help me out with my studies.
They're good.
Yeah, and it's pretty deep stuff, and I really had to dig around for it. But again, ultimately, it comes back to, I was just reminded us as I kind of close up, the acting work and appreciation for the acting, the still active work of the blood of Christ in our lives, which continues to remind, if there's anything I learned through this Leviticus was two things. One, there's no playing games with God. We are to sacrifice, we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices. We're all in. There's a way that God has us to live, and that's what he would have us to live. The other is the reality that I cannot possibly earn my way to heaven, that I'm going to make mistakes, and that it is by the blood of Christ that, I mean, the more I look at this, the more and more you look at this, the more you realize on your own and by your own, you know, elbow grease, there is like no way, you know, that you yourself can attain holiness outside the forgiveness and the blood. And that's really what, you know, this chapter also brings in, kind of brings in the reality that our souls are saved by the blood of Christ. That is everything I have, Pastor Mike. Cool. Do you have any?
Yeah, no, I mean, it spoke to me when you talked about the wave offering, and the reason it was like a trigger, because that thought, when we do things towards God and then we receive back, and whatever it is, worship, serving him, giving, I think too many times people become pragmatic, you know, and that the simple, you know, the giving to God and then waving back, receiving from God. And I think that the enemy loves to put a spirit of unbelief, so people start treating their spiritual activities like it's rote. It's it's more of just something they do on the schedule versus that activation and saying, I'm interacting with God, I'm giving to God, I'm receiving from God. And I think it gets past all of us at one time or the other. We get dull. And, you know, you'll notice you start doing things and there's a lack of the joy of the Lord. There's a lack of a supernatural touch. And that's a big thing, yeah. But that's all I would say. I mean, yeah, it spoke to me. I had a conversation today talking to a good friend of mine. And he was kind of, we were talking about doing the things and receiving from God as we're giving to God. So it's interesting this was in here and you brought it up because I just had a conversation. And we need to believe him and we need to say, like, you know what I mean? I trust you, Father. And as I am serving, I am receiving. And that's not even so much whether I got a particular feeling. It's to know that as you give to God, as you, the wave offering in our life, that you are receiving. It doesn't matter. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes the payoff, you don't even discover it till later. And it's intense. And it's like God's been, as you've been offering and receiving, he's bringing it back. So that's the thing I thought of. But yeah, no, that's awesome. Yeah. It's opened my eyes too. Same thing. This has really spoke to me about our service to God, our life, our consecration. So. No, that's about it. That's good, though,
bud.
That's really good. Awesome stuff.
Yeah. I guess we'll close this up. Sure. Well, I just pray that we would have the faith to, in this coming season, not just talking about some far distant future, but as of right now, to not only know what you've utilized us to do in this time, in this season, what you've equipped us for, but also for us to have the faith to realize that you wish to pour out on us. You wish to give we need the faith to believe in the receiving, God. And I pray that we would just be excited about receiving and as we give, Lord. So let us give and receive, God, as according to your word. And I just pray that soften the hearts, Lord, of those that were around, Lord, help us to hear more clearly. Time is passing, and we don't want to be Christians just standing around, God.
That's right.
And you wish to be active. You told us that you want to see a lot of fruit in our lives, which means you've got a lot for us to do in the most mundane of situations and time periods. It doesn't have to happen on the street corner. It could be in a workplace. It could be anywhere, God. That's where the real work is being done. There wasn't any grandstanding, Lord. You did this stuff in small quarters and places of neglect. You did great miracles. So I just pray that we would be open to hear from you, and that our quiet times would be receiving and giving, God. In Jesus' name.